This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and that it's a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
We're continuing our summer series called The Seven, and we're looking at Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, talking about the letters that Jesus sent, the messages that Jesus sent to seven real-life churches, to seven real-life pastors who would then transmit and pass that message on to their church members, to the people who are believers in those communities, things that Jesus saw in their life that were great and he affirmed them, things that he saw in their life that were challenging. And he spoke to that as well, because Jesus doesn't just give us encouragement, he also gives us correction, because he loves us. He loves us. And what we're going to see this morning is a church that received this message from Jesus, and everything in it was positive. Everything in it was positive. God is so faithful to give us exactly what we need. I believe God's going to speak to us this morning. So we continue the series, The Seven. Would you please stand, open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse number 8. Revelation 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." Lord, we come before you humbly. We've received from you in our worship time. We've received from you in our prayer time. And Lord, now we ask that you will speak your word so that we can receive your word. And Lord, we don't want to just be hearers, because that is just deception for us to walk out of here and think, well, we've heard it and that's enough. Lord, your word says, don't just be hearers and so deceive yourselves. Be doers. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us to receive your word, that it will then impact our lives so that we can live out what you've called us to live. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. How many of you would say that if you were gut-level honest, you're a people watcher? Anybody? Okay. You know, you go to the baseball game, you have no idea what the score is, but you're like, how did they get all of those nachos in that one basket? Maybe you ran out of money so you can't buy them, but you actually counted. You're like, 59 nachos in that one basket. And then you get hit with a foul ball. I don't know. But some of us are people watchers. We like to observe other people and see how they respond to situations. And there are times in my life, and I'm sure for you, when you have observed someone who's going through a difficult time. Maybe they have a cancer diagnosis. Maybe you read about someone in another country that's imprisoned for their faith in Jesus Christ. Or maybe they experience a tragic accident in their family. Whatever it might be, and you wonder, if I was in their shoes, how would I respond? There are so many people that I've seen in my life, godly people, who have responded so well in difficult situations. They're my heroes. I see them walking through tough stuff, tough situations, but yet they seem to walk through with faith and with courage. And I look at that and I want to learn from that. And I think, what would I do? How would I respond if I was in their shoes? What would my perspective be? You know, over the last 10 days, I've been observing many of you, and I have been so impressed with the godly perspective that many of you have had as you've walked through some challenging times with the flooding that's come through. I was talking with one lady last week, and as she talked about the water in her basement, this was her perspective. Well, the basement needed to be cleaned anyway. Wow. Another person said, this brought us closer to our neighbors. Have you experienced that? Another person said it was a great opportunity for ministry. mean, these are in challenging times. People are saying these things. One person messaged me and says, the main thing I've been sharing with people is that he's my God and will take care of us whatever way that'll look. Also, I'm grateful for a new start with less clutter in our lives. God made it easy this time to set aside TV and entertainment since they're underwater. I love that perspective, that godly perspective in the midst of a challenging time. I've heard of those and seen those who are checking on their neighbors and making sure the widow down the street is okay. I've heard of those in this church that are opening up their homes and offering to open up their homes for those who are displaced. Awesome. Difficult situations, godly perspective. You know, perspective is a particular way of considering something. It's from a Latin root meaning to look through. And so it's like the lenses through which we see something, like what you see from whatever vantage point you're at in that moment. And perspective is actually way more, though, than what we see with our eyes. Physiologically speaking, what happens when we see something is the image goes through the lenses, that's all they are, of our eyes, and it goes transmitted then to the occipital part of our brain back here, which then in connection with the frontal lobe makes a decision. What are we going to do with that image? What are we going to do with that situation that our eyes have seen and transmitted to our brain? We make a choice. Author Wayne Cordero wrote this: we choose to decide what definition to give to what we see. Mixed with faith and choice, we can see things as good for us, or we can see them as bad. We can choose to receive or reject what we see. And we can take what we see and allow it to either make us fearful or bring us peace. It's perspective. How do we see it? What choice do we make? How do we define what we see, what we face in our life? Some of you might have read in the Old Testament about the 12 spies that God told Moses to send out into the promised land. For those of you that are new to the Old Testament, God had brought the Israelites out of Egypt and he was bringing them into the promised land, a land called Canaan, but it was occupied by the enemy. And so God had Moses send 12 key people into the promised land, into Canaan, to bring back a report. Now, 12 went in, 12 came back out. 10 had this report: the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. 10 had that report. But then 2 spies had this report: we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Don't be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. 12 spies went in, 24 eyes saw the land. 10 spies came out with this report: we're toast. Don't even try it. Give up. Go back. But then there were 2 that said, you guys are crazy. Grasshoppers? We eat grasshoppers for breakfast. Come on. We can take these people. God is with us. We're going to devour them. 10, one perspective. 2 with another. Perspective. You see what you see, and many times you see what everyone else has seen, but how do you process that? What lenses do you use to see those situations in your life? Here's the thing. We all face problems. Jesus even said, in this world you will have trouble. We all face problems, but the problem oftentimes is how we view the problem. Do we see the problem as a problem, or do we see the problem as maybe an opportunity? How do we see the issues of life that we face through the right lenses? This morning, I want to talk with you about that. I want to talk with you about how we can live with the right perspective. Jesus sent a letter to the people in Smyrna that he loved so much. And I believe the reason why he sent that is because he wanted to give them a fresh and accurate perspective of what he was seeing. Because what God sees is 100% accurate. His perspective is not just an alternative perspective. His perspective is the accurate perspective. And he wanted the people in Smyrna to know, hey, what I see is right. What I see is correct. It is accurate. And I'm going to prove it to you. And so he begins, as you'll see in this letter, by giving them his credentials, by telling them and reminding them, okay, If you don't believe me that I know what I'm talking about, let me tell you a little bit about who I am. Look at verse number 8. Jesus speaks to the angel of the church in Smyrna and writes, these are the words of him who is the first and the last. We see this in Revelation 1, the first and the last. We see it all the way at Revelation chapter 21, where Jesus once again describes himself as the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And Jesus was saying to them, look, I know you're going through a lot. I see what's happening, but I am the beginning. I am the end. I see it all. And then he said, I am the one who died and came to life again. I'm the one who died and rose again. You have to understand, this must have meant so much to these believers who were going through difficult times. Let me underscore something. Smyrna was, they say, very, very beautiful. But inside the city, you would find evil pagan worship. It was one of the most spiritually dark places at that time in Asia Minor. It was so difficult and so evil that if the believers were walking in the city, they would walk down streets that were literally lined with idols. And not only that, throughout the day, smoke was continuously swirling in the city. Why? Fireworks show? No, it was because of the evil sacrifices that were being taken place in their temples. They worshiped especially the emperor, but also their main goddess was a goddess named Sibyl, and it was known for to be the most evil pagan religion in the first century. Not only that, they said that in this religion there were bloodied and frenzied rituals that they would take part in. There was self-mutilation. I mean, anything that you can imagine and don't want to imagine was happening in this evil religion. And this is the environment that the Smyrna believers were living in and they were operating in. Persecution happened all the way until the early 4th century. We're talking hundreds of years of persecution directly on the Christians in the city of Smyrna. They were many times slaughtered at the theater. Oftentimes they were murdered in front of a crowd at the stadium. And even in the city marketplace, randomly, Christians were killed. This is what they were living in. And Jesus said, I am the first and the last. I'm the one who died, and I'm the one who rose again. I'm the one that came to life again. And this was a huge encouragement to these believers because the things that they were facing were things that Jesus faced. If you read into this, you'll see there's suffering and there's slander. Jesus faced those things. Hebrews tells us that he can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in every way just as we are. Hebrews tells us that on his time on earth, Jesus had fervent cries and fervent tears. He experienced sorrow. He knew what they were going through. He could sympathize with them. And this must have been a huge encouragement to these believers as they are suffering and going through so much, that Jesus not only saw what they were going through, but he understood what they were going through. And then you look in verse 10, and we're going to get there in a few minutes, but I just want to highlight one point where Jesus says to them, you're going to receive life as the victor's crown. And I bring that up just now to make the point as Jesus is kind of giving his credentials to these believers, like I know what I'm talking about, and I see everything. He's making the point here, I will give you the victor's crown, meaning he's already won. He's already got life. He's already got the victor's crown. Hebrews chapter 1 says, after providing purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Chapter 12 says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And Jesus was telling them, look, guys, I've already won, okay? I've already won. I've been through what you're going through, and I've come out on the other side. I died, but I came to life again, and I can give you life as your victor's crown. What an encouragement to these believers as they're going through what they're going through. Jesus was telling them, this is who I am, but telling them, because of that, this is what I know. He knew their past, he knew everything about them, and he knew their present. It's so important for us to remember that God knows our present. He knows the future, he knows the past. But he knows what you are going through even today. So we experienced the Holy Spirit speaking to us through a couple words earlier in our service. God's saying, I see where you're at, and I'm offering my presence to you because you need his presence every single day. And you need his presence right now. Jesus looked at each of these churches And he would say to them, I know, this personal firsthand knowledge, eyewitness observation of what was happening in their life. And he says to this church, I know your afflictions. I know your affliction. Some translations say tribulation. I know your tribulation. I know what you're going through. It conveys the idea of a very, very difficult situation that includes intense pain. It's the same word often used for childbirth. And even as I think about that word and I think about childbirth, how many guys would just lift a hand and say, thank you, God, that you're a dude. Come on. Come on. You're just, yeah. If any of you guys didn't raise your hand, you're either sleeping or maybe, I don't even know. Because many times I've had that joyful thought, I'm a guy. So thankful for my kids, so glad I didn't have them. You know what I'm saying? Like one of those. The intense pain that only the females who have had children know what it is. And the first time this word actually was used in the Greek, it was used for a victim that was tied with their hands behind their back. They were laid down then with their chest up, and a heavy boulder was placed on top of them in order to crush them. It was a gruesome way for someone to be executed. That was the first usage of this word, and Jesus looks at them and says, this is what I see you going through. I see like your hands are tied behind the back. I see it like you're being pushed down, and there's a heavy boulder on you, and it feels like it's just crushing you. It's just crushing. Maybe some of you have been through something like that, not physically, but you feel like that just life is just crushing you. It's pushing you down, and you don't know how you're going to stand ever again. And Jesus says, I see it. I see your affliction. I know your affliction. So what were these believers going through? What did their life look like that Jesus saw and said, wow, that is intense pain? Well, the people in this city who were not just believers but unbelievers were required to go to the city altar and burn incense to the emperor. And after they would burn incense to the emperor, they were issued a certificate. A real certificate. They were issued a certificate. They had to have the certificate with them. Now, periodically, the Roman soldiers would check. Show me your certificate. If you didn't have your certificate, you might not have your life. Roman soldiers were authorized, even in that moment, without a trial, to execute you because you didn't have your certificate. Well, these believers were refusing to burn incense to the emperor. They're only going to worship the one true God. So you can imagine how difficult it was for them even to survive. Jesus says, I know your affliction. I see the certificate thing. I see what's happening here. I see how difficult it is. I see that often, many times, you are in hiding. But he also says, I see your poverty. I know your poverty. I know your poverty. Now, we all have different definitions of poverty depending on what we've experienced in our life and what we've seen others go through in our area, or maybe some places in the world that you've visited. Because of some of the places that I've visited in the world, I have a different view of poverty than, let's say, what my kids have. Do you see what I'm saying? Because our opinions go all over the place on what poverty is. But when Jesus used this word poverty, he wasn't just talking about a lower income, and we see incomes vary all over the world. He wasn't just talking about a lower income. This word actually was used for someone who had no possessions. Zero. Someone who was so destitute that they didn't even have the barest essentials for life. They had nothing. They had absolutely nothing. And when Jesus looked at this and he saw their affliction, it was real, and he saw their poverty, it was real, he told them what his perspective was. Because remember, his perspective is 100% accurate. And as he looked at them, seeing all that, seeing what they were going through, Jesus says, this is my perspective. Even though you're afflicted, even though you are dirt poor, you're rich. Look at that scripture. I know your affliction. I know your poverty. Jesus saw all these people, and one of the reasons why they were so poor is because they had to have a certificate even to buy food. Not just to live, but just to buy food. They didn't have certificates. And not only that, they had to go and worship the emperor and burn incense in the temple in order to gain access into the trade schools so their young people could learn a trade and make a living. But they weren't going to bow down to the emperor. They weren't going to worship the goddess Sybil because they knew the one true God. And Jesus said, I see the affliction, I see the poverty. But from my vantage point, Jesus is saying, you're rich. And you're like, well, Jesus, are you getting this? They don't just have a lower income, they have nothing. They're in hiding. They don't even necessarily have the barest essentials for living. And Jesus, you're saying they're rich? This word actually means extremely wealthy. You're like, well, Jesus, are you seeing what I'm seeing? I'm seeing poverty. I'm seeing affliction. Jesus said, no, and I see that they are rich. Financially, they were dirt poor. But spiritually, they were filthy rich. And you understand something about Jesus, that he sees what truly matters. His perspective is 100% accurate. He doesn't look at people and at situations like we do. And he sees all that and says, they're rich. I want to ask you this morning, if you had to choose one or the other, what would you choose? Financially rich? Spiritually poor? Or spiritually poor, financially rich? What would you choose if you had to choose one? And Jesus looked at the believers in Smyrna, I believe with a smile on his face. He was so proud of them. Oh my goodness. They don't have anything that money can buy, but they have everything that I can give them. And Jesus said, yeah, you're dirt poor, but you are filthy rich spiritually. And that's what matters. And you contrast that with a church that we're going to talk about in a few weeks called the Laodicean Church in Revelation chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, flip over probably a page or two to verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. And I want you to see a very clear contrast between the believers in Smyrna and the believers in Laodicea. In verse 17, Jesus says this. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. The Laodiceans were financially rich, but they were spiritually poor. The believers in Smyrna were financially poor. Oh, but they were spiritually rich. Jesus has a way of seeing from his vantage point what truly matters. I think about Luke chapter 21. Where one day Jesus is spending time most likely with his disciples and he's at the temple area and he's watching people give their offerings. And you're like, well, you shouldn't be doing that. It's private. Jesus sees everything, all right? And so he's watching people give their offerings and it says that he saw the wealthy come and throw in some big chunks of money and then he sees this poor widow come and throw in just two little copper coins. And Jesus immediately pipes up and says, truly I tell you, this woman has given more than all of those wealthy people. And I'm sure the disciples who were sitting there are like, oh man, what is he thinking? We saw the same thing. We probably shouldn't have been looking, but we saw the same thing. Jesus is like, no. The wealthy gave, basically skimming some off the top, out of their surplus. But this woman gave all that she had. Therefore, she gave more than all the rest of them. Jesus sees what truly matters. We see like this. You know, we're linear. We see horizontally. We see that person. We see that situation that we're dealing with. We see the problem with our kid. We see like this. And God's vantage point is so different. He sees like this. He sees what's truly happening. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And so many times we put so much of an emphasis on someone's attractive qualities, on their gifts and on their abilities, on the amount of money that they have. And Jesus is like, who cares? All right? I'm looking at the heart. I'm looking at the heart. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at what's inside, not just what you wear, not just the job you have. He's looking inside at your heart. He sees what truly matters. And remember, his perspective is 100% accurate every single time. He knew everything about them, everything that they were going through, even though they had afflictions, even though there was poverty, but his perspective was, you are rich. Now, one thing we know about God is that he doesn't see the past and the present. He sees the future as well. From his vantage point, there is nothing that's hidden from him. And he saw the future for these believers. If you turn down now, chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer." Well, they were already suffering, but now Jesus is speaking to the future. And he says, "Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. 10 days. Now, no one is exactly sure what these 10 days represent. Was it 10 specific 24-hour periods of time? Or did it mean something else? No one is exactly sure. But it's interesting to note that these Smyrnan believers encounter persecution from 10 different emperors. And this could be what Jesus was referring to, that over the next couple centuries, there would be 10 different emperors that would bring specific and torturous persecution against the Christians over the next couple hundred years. You see Nero and Domitian all the way down to Diocletian at the very end. They say that he was the worst emperor of all. I mean, how can evil get worse? But it just seems to. And the very last one they said was the worst one of them all. And we don't know exactly what the 10 days means, but we do know that Jesus is telling them, look, guys, it's not going to get better first. It's going to get worse first. And that might not be a message that we like to hear, but it's a message that Paul brings to us in Acts chapter 20, where he said, look, I don't know what's going to happen, but here's what I do know. The Holy Spirit keeps telling me that city to city, there's jail and there's suffering that's coming. You mean there wasn't just like, oh, God's blessing, God's favor, and it's easy life? Well, God's blessing and God's favor was on Paul the Apostle. Would you agree? But what the Holy Spirit kept telling him is like, Paul, just so you know, there's jail time coming up. Just so you know, there's suffering coming up. Why? Because Paul chose to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And Jesus lets this church know, look, there's suffering that's coming. You're going to be put in prison. You're going to be tested. There's going to be tribulation even more. You're going to suffer. Some of you are even going to be put to death. But look at his perspective. Yes, these things were coming. But look at Jesus' perspective. Once again, from his high vantage point, he says this, in these scriptures, and I'll show you, but you're going to win. Yes, all this is happening. Yes, all this is going to happen. But I want you to know, you will win. Verse number 10. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It goes on, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. You're going to win. Verse 11, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. You're going to win. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 says, the lake of fire is the second death. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you're going to go through these things in your physical life, in your temporal life here on this earth, but I want you to know that you will win. You don't have to worry about the fires of hell. You're in. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You should be faithful. Just be faithful, even to the point of death. You're going to win. I love that perspective because I'm sure these believers needed that perspective. That's why Jesus sent them this letter. They were looking at their surroundings. Ever been guilty of that? They were looking at the situations through human eyes, through human lenses, and they saw this and this, and it seemed so difficult and insurmountable. There's no way we can get through. There's no hope. And Jesus is like, guys, I'm not really seeing it like that. You're going to win. You're actually going to win. But we're poor, but there's afflictions. There are things that are happening. But you're rich. You're rich, and you're going to win. And that was Jesus' perspective from his high vantage point. Years ago, we lived in France for a time, and we lived in a community that was nestled in the French Alps. It was awesome, and we had several people that came and visited us. My parents and also my in-laws came and visited us, and I was totally fine picking them up from the airport and the train station because, number one, I knew they cared about us, and number two, they were bringing peanut butter, okay? Man, anybody shows up at the airport with those two things, they actually care about us and they bring peanut butter, I'm there, all right? So they came, and on a trip that my parents were on, my dad and I decided to do some trekking in the French Alps. And we thought, that would be so fun, that would be so cool. And so We started out from our community, and we just so you know, it wasn't like Mount Everest, okay? We didn't climb, you know, like this. It was a trek, you know, an inclined trek. I just don't want to give the impression that I, like, conquered the Himalayas or something like that, which I did, but not all the way at the top. Okay, anyway. So we go on this, we drive up part of the way, and then we start trekking through the forest and going up on these different trails that they had. It was just beautiful. We couldn't see much because it was forest, but it was beautiful. And we even passed a monastery nestled in the French Alps. Man, those guys were quiet. But we kept going, and we got to the top of one of the peaks, and we took some pictures and had the binoculars and all that, and the view just opened up. If you've ever been on a peak, if you've ever been somewhere where you can look down and you're really high up, it is so beautiful. It is so beautiful. And I remember that when I walked in this community, that on the sidewalk, going to the patisserie or whatever, you'd see a building, right? And then you'd see another building. You'd maybe see a house. You couldn't really see the house behind it, but you could see a house, and maybe there's one behind it. But when we got all the way to the top, oh my goodness, we saw it all. Not only did we see our community, I remember looking out in the distance, seeing a couple other villages or communities. So beautiful. The vantage point gave us the opportunity to see everything. Jesus' perspective often is so different than ours. Where he has this vantage point because he's the first and the last, and he's the one who died and rose again, and he's the victor, he's on the throne, that he can see everything. He sees what we're going through. He sees what it means. He sees what the potential is. He sees what he's trying to work in us, through the situations. And as he's looking down with this 100% accurate perspective, he tells us, you know what? Even though there might be afflictions, even though there might be money issues, you're rich. His perspective is so different than sometimes ours is. And those that are walking through trouble, and you know more trouble's coming if you read the word, okay? There's difficulties coming. There's even persecution around this world. And Jesus is saying to them, not only are you rich, you're going to win. You're going to win. I want you to check out, this is a short clip. It's a couple believers in Iraq sharing about some of the persecution that they've endured and what really the Lord has done in their lives. Let's check this out.
My name is Aram. I'm originally from Iran, from Kurdistan, Sana. And since 2003, I'm living as a refugee in Kurdistan of Iraq. The reason that because we converted to Christianity and because of our activities that we had over there and the kind of house church that we were doing in Iran, so the intelligence find out about us and then we had to leave the country. So legally through the border, we came to Kurdistan of Iraq. And when the intelligence in Iraq, they find out about us that we are doing also continue on our activities. So they took my father to the jail in Iran. And then they tortured him for a week. So when they released him, after 4 or 5 days, he passed away.
Of course, we hung on to our faith in Christ Jesus. We left everything behind except the clothes on our backs. We met ISIS on the way. They took my husband and my brother into the caravan. ISIS held many weapons and knives. They took them into the caravan, and I knew they wouldn't come out. I prayed and hoped to God that they would not touch my girls.
So to feeling this guilty, stay with me for a long time. What my family are thinking about me, all this has happened to them, and they are facing difficulties because of me. I was really mad on myself. I didn't know that like I should continue on my activities and doing evangelize, going on missions or not. Then one day it was noontime that I fall asleep. Then I saw that there was Jesus came to me. He just appeared to me and told me that it's right that you lost your earthly father, but right now you have me, so you can call me your father in heaven. So he said that, don't worry, wherever you go, I will take care of you. and even your family.
Wow. And Jesus said to the believers in Smyrna, look, guys, it's not going to get better first. It might get more difficult. But be faithful even to the point of death. How many of us here, if we knew that it was illegal to come together this morning and worship, if we knew that after the service, some of us would randomly be arrested, others might randomly be killed. If you knew that, would you still have come? You see, these believers in Smyrna were dealing with us on a daily basis. There are believers in Iraq and other places around the world that are dealing with this on a daily basis. And in all of that, Jesus says to these believers in Smyrna, I see your situation, I see what's going to happen, it's going to be difficult, but don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. And what we realize from Scripture, and as you follow the Lord, is that when you trust God's perspective, which is 100% accurate, courage is released into your situation. When you trust that he's on the throne and he's got it, when you trust that he's already seen the past, present, and the future, courage is unleashed in your situation. You can face anything because you know he has it. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. And that theme is throughout Scripture. Throughout Scripture. Don't be afraid. Don't let fear control you. Stop worrying. Don't be so scared. God is with you. God is with you. So how can you have the right perspective when you're faced with life's challenges and difficulties? Well, real quickly, let me say, first of all, take a deep breath. Just take a deep breath. God's still on the throne. It's going to be all right. He's the first and the last. He died and he rose again. He's the victor. He's on the throne. It's going to be all right. God's got this. Number two, find something in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the difficulty that you can praise God for. And I guarantee you, if you take a moment, you will think of things that God has blessed you with. You will think of things that God is doing even in the midst of the storm that you can praise him for. God, I praise you. This, it's this, but thank you, God, it's not that. God, I praise you that your strength is in my life, that you've given us everything that we need for a godly life. God, I thank you that your grace is sufficient for every one of my needs. God, I praise you for being on the throne. The third thing, and we've talked about this morning, is to trust God's perspective. It's 100% accurate. He knows what he's talking about. He sees everything with an unhindered view. Nothing obstructs his sight. He sees everything, and he has unlimited knowledge and unlimited power. Trust God's perspective. You don't have to understand all of it. Just trust the one who does. Four, courageously walk in his promises. Courageously walk in his promises, and that's what Jesus was calling these Smyrna believers to do. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Walk in his promise. Yeah, this is difficult, but God has eternal life for me. I don't have to worry about that second death. God has salvation. God has eternity. God is preparing a place for me. Courageously walk in his promises. Now we know that sometime after this letter that we have in Revelation 2 was written to the church in Smyrna, a man by the name of Polycarp became the pastor of this church. He was called the Bishop of Smyrna. And during one spectacle in the local stadium, the crowd became frustrated by the calmness and composure that another young Christian named Germanicus was displaying as he was killed. They got bored with that, and so they began calling for Polycarp. They began crying out for the authorities to bring the Bishop of Smyrna to them so they could see him executed. Well, his friends learned that the Roman authorities were looking for him, and so they whisked him out of the city, and they began to take him farm by farm by farm to try to hide him temporarily in each place, to try to throw off the scent and throw off the search by the patrols. And so eventually the patrols did catch up, the police did catch up with where he was at, and history records that when the police arrived to arrest Polycarp, the Bishop of Smyrna, this elderly man at that time invited the authorities into his temporary hideout, offered them food and drink, and after they'd eaten together and I would guess after he shared Jesus with them. He was then arrested, and he was taken back to the stadium. He was given the chance to recant, but the proconsul's efforts to get him to deny Jesus and to get him to worship the emperor were useless. Here's what he said. 46 years have I served the Lord, and he never wronged me. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? What is he saying? Look, guys, God has loved me my entire life. 86 years ago, he remembered the day. 86 years ago, I gave my life to Jesus. And for these 86 years, I have faithfully served my God. And you expect me, all you're doing is threatening death to me? And you expect me to denounce Jesus after 86 years? Are you crazy? He was finally sentenced to death by burning. And at his own request, he wasn't nailed to a stake, but his hands were simply tied behind his back. History records that he met his end with a look of joy on his face. Perspective. I wonder if in that moment he was meditating on this letter from Jesus, where Jesus said, "Be faithful, even to the point of death, and you will receive life as your victor's crown." Perspective. The lens through which you see life situations. God's still on the throne. Heaven is forever. He's got a plan for my life. He's never let me down. Why would he in the future? He was with them. He can be with me. The God of the Bible is the God of today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Perspective. How you see life situations. Which lenses do you use? Human lenses? Are you willing to use maybe God's? And begin to trust his perspective because it is 100% accurate. And as you trust his perspective, I'm telling you, courage will be unleashed in your life that you can face anything and everything because you know who's on the throne. I want to invite the worship team to come at this time. And I would like to ask all of you, if you would, to please stand. And would you all close your eyes for a moment? I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to us in this place, and I have a question for you this morning as we close. What is the situation in your life that you need to trust God with? What is the situation that you're dealing with right now? It might be a person. It might be a job thing. It might be a family thing, a marriage thing, a financial thing, a future thing, a past thing. What is the situation in your life that you know the Spirit is saying, trust God with that. Trust God with that. In a moment, I'm going to invite many of you to come down to the altar so that we can declare our trust in God and his perspective. But before we do that, could I just see a show of hands of all of us in this place that have a situation that we're saying, you know what, we need to trust God with that situation. Let me lift a hand, a bunch of us. I'm there too. A lot of us. And what I'd like you to do is if you raise your hand, in a moment I'm going to ask you to come forward, but I'm not necessarily asking everybody that raised their hand to come forward. Listen really closely. Here's what I'm asking for. I'm asking for those of you who raised a hand and you said you have a situation that you need to trust God for. And by stepping out, taking that first step and coming to the front, you're saying, I'm going to trust God with this situation. And so I'm praying that God will do something spiritual and significant even as you take that first step of declaration. I trust you, God. I'm laying it down before you. I can't figure it out on my own. I need you, and I'm going to trust you. So for those that raised their hand and those who raised their hand would say, hey, I am going to trust God's perspective in my situation, would you please come forward and let's fill this altar area.
Thank you. Thanks for listening to Christian Celebration Center podcast. We hope that you found this helpful. For more sermons, service times, or to start your next step, visit our website at cccmidland.com.